around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We welcome you today, and we greet you in the blessed name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who truly is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords. He hath made us in his likeness and in his image. Therefore, we ought to glorify God in these bodies. We ought to magnify the Lord. David said in Psalms 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my lips. That's the way the child of God lives their life. No, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's very arduous. Sometimes it is very difficult in this pilgrimage. But we don't tire. We don't grow weary. We keep on keeping on. I want to encourage you today to remember Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for you. God is never, ever against you. You live in sin, you'll pay the consequences of sin. You live in Christ, you'll be blessed. If God be for us, who can be against us? God and you are a majority. Anytime you envelop God into the equation, you are greatly blessed. Greatly blessed. And you've heard me admonish you, pray that God will give you favor. Pray that God will give you favor with strangers. God can bring somebody into your life that can change your world in a moment of time. Listen to Bill Gaither's, they sing that beautiful song, Greatly Blessed and Highly Favored.
Greatly blessed. But forgiven child of God,
No greater words could be spoken by a human being. I'm a child of God. I pray today that that is your testimony. You too are a child of God. We're in the book of Isaiah. This series is entitled Sin and Judgment. Sin and Judgment. You'll see the judgment as we get further into the chapter. But initially, Isaiah, through the Holy Ghost, is admonishing Israel. You're living in sin. And because you're living in sin, you're going to lose the blessing of God upon your life. I want to pick up in verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. God opposes false worship. Regretfully, there is a plethora of false worship in the modern church today. Jesus said in John 4:22, ye worship, ye know not what. Salvation is of the Jews. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The only way to worship God is in spirit and in truth. God wants to be worshiped. He deserves our worship. Now, there's only one true and living God. Now, I know there are those today that are purveyors of heresy and fallacy, mendacious teachings, heretical teachings. Oh, there's many ways to heaven. That's not true. God the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As I said the other day, some people have truth and they have no spirit. Some have spirit, zeal, zest, but they have no truth. When we come to God, we come to him and we worship him in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if he is in you, he's going to lead you to worship God. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Everyone responds differently to the Spirit of God. Sometimes the Holy Ghost will get on me and I become so broken, weeping profusely. Not weeping because I'm hurting or sorrowful, but just being in God's presence is a humbling experience. He speaks of burning incense. Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. Incense is a type of worship. What is he saying? He says, your worship is rotten. Your worship is filthy. Incense was a fumigation. A fumigation, a sweet odor. They would put the oils on the coals of the altar of incense, and as a smoke, it would arise. The term is ethereal, E-T-H-E-R-E-A-L, ethereal. This was oil that was profusely refined and extremely delicate. What is this, Pastor? This is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. There is such a hallowedness. There is such a holiness when we get into the presence of God. The sad thing is, many pastors do not know how to lead their congregation into spiritual worship, into the presence of God. Ephesians 5 and 2, Paul said, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Sweet smelling savor. This is what Jesus Christ is to God the Father. When we worship in spirit and in truth, our worship should be a sweet smelling savor. Unto whose nostrils? To God's nostrils. He should receive this worship, and he receives it in the spirit. God is a spirit. That's the only way God can receive it, is when you are in the spirit. There's so many people that say, "Well, I'm a Christian," but they're never in the spirit. You've heard me quote this passage scores of times. Romans 8, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. People who try to worship God in the flesh, it is a stench in God's nostrils. The Holy Ghost will lead you into worshiping Jesus Christ. He will lead you to give praise and adoration. The Bible tells us after the flood ended in Genesis chapter 8, beginning at verse 20, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." God is not going to smite everything in the great tribulation. There will be places that will come forth unscathed. Why? Because God made a vow. Not to man, to himself. He says, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living. Everything that was living died. Then he said in verse 22, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." When we enter into the millennial reign of Christ, the earth will remain as it is right now. Seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night. That's why in New Jerusalem, in that great city, there will never be any need for light. Why? It is lighted by the Lamb's brightness, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul talked of this sweet smelling savor. True worship is pleasing to God. It is a beautiful fragrance. It is scented. It is beautiful. One of the great, great stories in the Bible is found in the 12th chapter of the book of John. When the alabaster box was broken, and the perfume that Mary used to anoint Jesus was ointment of spikenard. The Bible said very costly. It was valued, according to the scriptures, 300 pence. She took a pound of this ointment and she anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You see, that's a type of the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Ghost wants to lead the church. He wants to lead the body of Christ into worshiping him. All worship is directed toward Jesus. We worship him. We worship God. We worship in spirit and in truth. If we have no spirit, if we have no truth, our odor is a stench. It's a stinking, rotten stench in the nostrils of God. The next time you're someplace and you're worshiping God, be certain that you are worshiping God in the Spirit. This is why he's so adamant here in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Your worship is an abomination. You celebrate the new moons and you celebrate the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, which would be deemed a holy convocation. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. You deem this to be a solemn gathering, a solemn meeting, but it's not. It's not, he says. It's vain. I can no longer endure or put up with your worship because your worship is vain. Your worship is iniquitous. Even your meetings, when you come in these assemblies, that's what he calls them, assemblies. You come in these assemblies. He says, your hands are defiled, your hearts are not pure. Matthew 5 and 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. You can see God in the Spirit. When you get in the Spirit of God, you see everything different. You see things more uniquely. You will see things you have never seen before. How do I know? 1 Corinthians 2:9, it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of them the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deep things of God. The deep things of God. He goes on in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You cannot discern anything correctly unless you're in the Spirit. I have witnessed preachers who don't know how to yield to the Spirit of God and allow the Spirit of God to have preeminence in their church services. You see, I have enough wisdom to know I'm not going to preach every service. I don't want to preach every service. I know those who think they have to preach every service. They think what they've got to say is more important than a manifestation of the Holy Ghost. But I'm here to tell you, the Holy Ghost can do more in 1 minute in a Holy Ghost Spirit-filled service that you could do in 10 lifetimes. You can't save anybody. You can't heal anybody. You can't deliver anyone. But let the Spirit of God have the preeminence in the service. Let the Holy Ghost have free will and free course. That means, sir, you're going to have to yield. You're going to have to yield to the power of God. You don't resist it, but yield to it. Submit to it. All of you lay people listening to me today, you need to yield to the Spirit of God. Let God move. Let God work. We don't do that anymore. We don't know how to do that anymore. Why? Because our pastors know nothing about the leading of the Holy Ghost. They know nothing about the leading of the Holy Ghost. They, too, are neither completely and wholly yielded to the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God did not move in my church when I was pastoring in a normal basis, on a regular basis, I would pray and say, God, what's wrong? I believe when we come together in a solemn assembly and the musicians begin to play, the singers begin to sing, and we begin to worship God, the Spirit of God begins to come down and He changes the atmosphere. He changes the ambiance of the room. He changes people's hearts. He changes people's lives. And people, when they get into the presence of God, they realize, I'm not who I say I am. I'm not where I need to be. I need to repent. I need to go to that altar and cry out to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But that doesn't happen anymore. We live in a day when preachers don't even make altar calls anymore. Can I tell you, every great man of God, we witness it significantly in the Old Testament, but every great man of God made and builded an altar, and they came and they worshiped God. Noah did it. Noah did it. Jacob did it. All of them did it. Abraham, they built altars and they worshiped God. The word altar, A-L-T-A-R, not A-L-T-E-R, but A-L-T-A-R, altar. They would build an altar. An altar simply means a place to meet God. You can put a box on the floor and put your head on it and kneeling in prayer. That is an altar. That is an altar. It's a place to meet God. A footstool. Anything. A stool itself. A chair. Turn around and making your chair an altar. It is a place to meet God. God recognizes that, friend. When I was at Jim Baker's on Sunday morning, there were so many people there, we had no room for an altar. I told people to turn and kneel where they were sitting and make the chair an altar. We didn't have no room for all that many people. An altar can be made anywhere. The true altar is in your heart. See? Jesus went and knelt. And wherever He knelt, it's not so much, as I said many times, the posture, the position, the kneeling. It's just a sign of submission when you kneel. It's a sign that there's a power and authority over your life. You kneel humbly with contrition. That's why we kneel. We demonstrate our love and our service, and we submit and we humble ourselves. Don't ever think God's going to beat you down for you to worship Him. God will never beat you down to worship Him. You will get down because you love Him. The Greek word is proskone. And it's like a dog licking his master's hand. When a dog is licking his master's hand, he's showing the greatest affection that he can show. There's no wound on your hand. There's no reason for the dog to lick your hand. But the dog is licking your hand, showing an element of love, affection, deep affection. Dogs have unconditional love for the most part. You beat them long enough, they'll quit coming to you. But the point is, you can scold them, rebuke them, discipline them, but they'll come right back and love you. Unconditional love. And they'll lick your hand. They'll lick your arm. Showing their deepest sense of love and affection for you. We worship God in the Spirit. We don't go to lick God's hand or anything of that nature, but it's prostrating yourself in God's presence, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let me continue on, verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. Isn't it a sad day when God hates your new moons, your appointed feast? He says, they are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. The very soul, the very heart of God deplores vain worship. a vain attempt to worship. He said, I hate it. This type of worship troubles God, and he can no longer bear with it. He can no longer deal with it. This is why Paul the Apostle said in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, these people deny the power of God. You see, the power of God will prostrate you. The presence of God will humble you. The presence of God will break you. The presence of God will demand repentance. The presence of God will demand you confess, confession. The presence of God demands those things. No, God's not making you do it. His mere presence demands that you repent. As I taught you 3 or 4 programs ago, when people get into the presence of God, they're not rehearsing all of those past sins, drunkenness, adultery, fornication, lying, cheating, stealing. That's not what's going through their mind. What's going through their mind is their conscious awareness, I'm not right with God. I'm in God's presence, but I'm not right with God. I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm not worthy to be in this place. But see, God doesn't come to castigate you, to jump on you and beat you and hit you and injure you and harm you. But the goodness of God leads you to repentance, Paul said in Romans 2:4. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God understands what his presence will do in your midst. This is why so many churches, they don't want the presence of God in their churches. Why? Because when an adulterer walks in there, they realize, I must repent. When a drunkard walks in there, they realize, I must repent. When an adulterer or fornicator walks in there, they realize, I must repent. When a sodomite, a homosexual walks in, they realize, I must repent. Pastors don't want that kind of manifestation of the Holy Ghost in their churches because the presence of God demands clean hands and a pure heart. It demands clean hands and a pure heart. This is why the Spirit of God will either drive you to repentance or drive you away, and your heart becomes hard and your heart becomes calloused, and you don't want to be around Christians. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to pray. You don't want to be in the presence of God. Why? Because there's sin in your life. Sin. I know what I'm talking about. When I was backslid away from God, and I would go to my grandparents or my parents for Christmas or Thanksgiving or whatever, I would already be drinking liquor and smoking dope. Why? I didn't want to repent. I didn't want nobody trying to get me saved. I know what I'm talking about. People say, you don't understand. I understand exactly where you are. I understand the rebellion in your heart. I understand what's in your life. I was there. I didn't want to get saved because I knew I had to preach. And I kept trying to put it off. God said, you'll either repent or I'll never deal with you again. You see, God gives ultimatums. God gives ultimatums. Now, I know you don't like that term. People say, oh, God, he's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He doesn't give ultimatums. You don't know your Bible. Revelation 2:4-5, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else. Uh-oh. Or else. I will come unto thee and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Repent and do the first works, or else. There's your ultimatum, or else. It's like telling the child, if you don't make up your bed and clean up your room, I'm going to come in there and I'm going to whip you. That's right. I'm going to come in there and wear you out. That's an ultimatum. If they repent, make up their bed, clean up their room, guess what? There's no punishment. God gives ultimatums. We don't like that in this life. Ain't nobody going to tell me what I'm going to do. Ain't nobody telling me I'm going to repent. Let me say this. There are hordes, multitudes in hell right now who, if they had a chance to repent, they would repent so easily, so humbly, so gracefully. But their day has come and gone. They can't get back to God. I said they can't get back to God. This is the danger. People, when the Spirit of God moves, and I've witnessed it through my years of ministry, I could see the conviction on people. People holding on to church pews, their knuckles are white. They're squeezing the church pew so hard, their knuckles are white. Forced the blood out of their knuckles. Wiping sweat. Sitting on a hot seat, per se. Still would not come. I remember I preached a message years ago. And it was entitled, At a More Convenient Time. And I was preaching and how that people want to get saved. They want to come to God when it's at their convenience. When it's on their time slate, their time schedule. It's how they want to come to the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can't do that. You have to come to God when the Spirit of God deals with you. You cannot come just any time you want to come. John 6:44, Jesus said, No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. You can't come to God just any time you want to. The Spirit of God must deal with you. The Spirit of God must draw you. The Spirit of God must bring you to this place of repentance. This is what has to happen. And I had a brother, a gentleman. He wasn't a Christian. And I remember he came to me after the service. We had already dismissed. I was just greeting people, shaking people's hands. The Holy Ghost had done come. He had moved, and he had left, per se. He had left. And the gentleman walked up to me and said, You almost got me. I said, Excuse me? He said, You almost got me. And I never forgot that statement because it struck a chord in my heart and my spirit, because there's no guarantee that the Spirit of God would ever deal with him again. There's no guarantee. And you see, he did just what I preached at a more convenient time. A more convenient time. Folks, when the Spirit of God deals with you, there was a man in the book of Acts whose name was Felix. Matter of fact, let me just go there and share that with you right now. Acts 24, beginning at verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He was under conviction. Why? Paul was preaching righteousness. Paul was preaching temperance. And then Paul preached judgment to come. Felix trembled, the Bible says. Go thy way this time. I'm going to get saved at another time, when I have a more convenient season. What was he doing? The Bible says he hoped also that money should be given him for Paul, that he might let Paul loose. and nobody offered him money to let Paul the Apostle loose. It's been said, I don't know that it's accurate, it has been said historically, Felix committed suicide not long after he said those words to Paul the Apostle. The Word of God is like the sun. The Word of God will harden your heart, or it will melt it like wax. You can take a ball of wax, set it in the heat of the sun, it'll become liquefied. You can take a ball of clay, set it in the heat of the sun, it'll become as hard as a rock. Impenetrable. This is what happens to people who resist the Holy Ghost. This is why Felix, the Bible said he was terrified. He was trembling. What was making him tremble like that? The Holy Ghost. What was making Felix tremble like that? Felix trembled. Why? At the presence of God. God's Holy Ghost presence caused Felix to tremble. We know about Belshazzar in the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, how his joints in his hips, some believe the sockets, or in his knees, they loosed and they smote one another. He was shaking like a leaf when he saw the hand of God writing on the plaster wall. I'm telling you, when God shows up in his presence, everything changes. Now Paul wasn't terrified. I'm not terrified when I preach. I sense that conviction. I'm not terrified. Why? I'm right with God. But I know how other people feel because I've been there. I know they're trembling. Oh, they're very trembling. And they're full of anxiety. They are so anxious. Why? Because of the presence of God. Listen, just because you have 10, 20, 30,000 people sitting in a building, that doesn't mean God is there. I've told you so many times, when you read the word many, 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 you need to run. Because 99% of the time when you read the word many, it's in a negative connotation. It's in a negative application. It's not good. It's not good. It's dangerous. See, when the Holy Ghost is in our churches, he's the one that keeps the churches clean. He's the one that keeps the church undefiled. He's the one that keeps the church from becoming compromised. The Holy Ghost smites the pastor's heart, says, you've got to preach holiness. You've got to preach righteousness. You've got to preach judgment. Preachers don't want to preach that. They want to be sent friendly seeker. So they refrain from saying anything about sin. And you keep grieving the Holy Ghost. He finally leaves the church and says, I'm going where I'm welcome. I'm going where people want me. The very thing that people resist is the very thing they need is the Holy Ghost. Sad. Sad. Verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Because their hands were defiled, he said, I will hide my eyes from your presence. Now, Psalms 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their cries. His eyes are there. God's eyes are everywhere, for that matter. There's nothing that God does not see. Now, we try to understand the deity, the majesty of God. God sees everything. There's nothing hid from God. But God says, because of your sins, I'm going to hide my eyes. I don't want to see your filth. See? 2 Chronicles 16 and 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. This was Asa. He went to get help from the Syrian army. Wow, they had many chariots, they had many horsemen. He didn't rely on the hand of the Lord. Notice what he said, 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now that word perfect in the Hebrew means someone who has a mature heart. You see, maturity demands you trust God. Maturity demands that you look to God. See, I'm getting old. My strength is waning. My strength is abating. I have to trust God more. He says, my eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show myself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward me. And he says to Asa, herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And of course the Bible said Asa got angry with the seer, the prophet. As a matter of fact, he put him in prison. It's amazing what they do to people when they tell you the truth. When they tell you the truth, they get mad and they want to shut them up and shut them down and do away with them. Hey, that doesn't change God. That doesn't change God. Galatians 4 and 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And I become your enemy. You don't like the way I preach. You don't like the scriptures I quote. You don't like the harshness or the hardness. Well, I'm not going to pad you. I'm not going to pamper you. I'm not going to protect you because I must give an account of the messages I bring to the radio audience. I have to give an account. You see, when people live in sin and they come to the house of God and they pray, what are you doing? Even the Pharisees, as blind and dumb as they were in John 9:31, they said, we know that God heareth not the prayers of sinners. I've heard it, I've seen it, I've witnessed it. People will say to me, well, I know I'm not living right. I know I'm not where I need to be with God, but I still pray. You see, you're deceived. I said, you're deceived. I bumped into a man a few months ago on a Sunday. I had a suit of clothes on. I'd been to church. He said, preacher, I didn't go to church today, but I talked with the Lord. Cusses like a sailor. I said, he curses like a sailor. He's a hypocrite. But because he saw me in a suit of clothes, he, you know, tried to feign righteousness. He's a hypocrite. He don't have anything from God. This is what God has put on Isaiah's heart to say against the people who are so wicked and so ungodly, yet they say, we're Christians. We're Christians. I understand dealing with immature Christians. I understand with new converts. But you know, you say, well, I've been a Christian 20 years, but you've never grown. You've had a one-year experience 20 times over. Was it last night, Sunday night? I think I spent about 5 hours reading the book of Revelation. 5 hours. My wife was gone. Her sister fell, broke her wrist. She went to help her sister. And I had this free time on my hands. No television, no nothing. I put on some gospel music, and I sat there on the couch for 5 hours, and I read my Bible. You say, what did you do for 5 hours? I can't hardly read. I study. I run to and fro. I was tying Revelation chapters 5, 6, and 7 together about the robes, the white robes. The question, John said, who are these? These are they who have come through great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Tying all this together. My point is, people honor God with their mouth. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. Reading the Word of God helps me. Reading the Word of God reproves me. Reading the Word of God rebukes me. Reading the Word of God exhorts me. Reading the Word of God comforts me. Psalms 119, verse 50. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. You see, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it mean, quick and powerful? It is alive, quick. Paul said when Christ returns, he shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. In 2 Timothy 4:1, the quick are the living, the dead are the dead. But he's going to touch through the Holy Ghost. He shall raise the quick or change the quick in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and raise the dead. That's what he said he would do. So thy word quickens me, it comforts me, it gives me solace, gives me hope. I read the word of God to refresh my mind. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. My mind needs to be renewed. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. This is exactly what the Pharisees did in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. They thought because of their repetition, their repetitious prayers. That's what he said. Their repetitious prayers. And that's what they did. They were repeating themselves. What is repetitions? Useless speaking. No purpose. Matthew 6, verse 7. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Your prayers are supposed to have meaning and purpose. He says to them, your prayers are worthless. They're vain. They're repetitious. Your prayers have absolutely no meaning. Your prayers have absolutely no purpose. When you come to my throne, I do not hear you. Why? Your hands are defiled. Your hearts are not pure. See, people today, just like then, they're filled with covetousness. Wanting more, wanting more, wanting more, wanting more. More what? It doesn't matter. Just want something. 1 John 5 and 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. He heareth us. God hears the prayers of the righteous. I quoted it a while ago, Psalms 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. He said, your hands are full of blood, murderers, and abortionists. They shed blood. Ireland just repealed law. They made abortion legal. Murder, made murder legal. Oh, my friend. There's coming a judgment day, a reckoning day, when every account will be settled. Romans 14:11 says, it is written as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, every tongue shall confess unto God. So then every one of us shall give account, A-C-C-O-U-N-T, shall give account of himself unto God. Nobody's going to go by unscathed. Everybody's going to give. And here's the thing, the account will be so accurate it will beg description. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. This is why you want your sins under the blood, because he's going to say, what about this sin? What about this lie? What about this time you coveted that? What about this time you slept with that woman? This is why all of our sins must be under the blood. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to confess the sin. We have to confess the sin. Lord, I have sinned greatly. I have grieved your Holy Spirit. We don't want to do that. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men lift up holy hands everywhere without wrath and without doubting. God wants your hands, when they are lifted up, to be undefiled. See, the scriptures are full of people lifting their hands. Lifting your hands is just a mere sign that you're surrendered to the Lord. You're wholly committed to the Lord. So Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. They're not hands of wrath, lifting up hands to vent wrath or anger. And those hands, while they're lifted up, they're not hands in doubt, because their hands are clean. Their hands are clean. Well, my grandma, Lord have mercy, you better wash your hands before you come to the table. Where your hands been, boy? You been down there playing with that hog in the hog pen? What you been doing? You wash your hands. Boy, she was a tickler about your hands. Yeah, she believed that cleanliness is next to godliness. And if you touched food and your hands were not clean, she'd throw it away and chew you out. She would chew you out. She just didn't speak. She chewed you out. How dare you come in here and touch that biscuit? You ain't washed your hands. Whoo! People come to the house of God with contempt toward God. People come into the house of God with liquor on their breath. Liquor on their breath. Spit out a wad of tobacco before they walked into the house of God. I remember my grandpa. My grandpa and my grandma were Methodists back in the 20s. And my grandpa would tell me how the Methodist preacher would preach on movies and dances and chewing tobacco and stuff. He'd tell those men, he said, leave your tobacco out there on the stump. He said, and when I get through preaching and you leave this church service, he said, when you go by that stump, he said, your tobacco is still going to be there. He said, a buzzard won't bother your tobacco. A buzzard will eat dead carcasses all day long on the road. Roadkill. They'll sit there and eat it and dodge cars left and right to eat it. The preacher said, leave your tobacco out there on the stump. And when I get through preaching, it'll still be there when you go out from this service. And my grandpa said, isn't it amazing what men will put in their mouths and spit, but they're not willing to sit in it or step in it, but they'll put it in their mouth. These old folk had some real some real verbiage, some real sayings. And I've seen, we were putting up hay one day. My friend Joe Knox, we were in high school, 15, 16, 17. His grandpa had a big old wad of tobacco in his mouth, and Joe got stung by a wasp. And I remember his granddaddy pulled out that big old wad of tobacco and put it on that bee sting to draw the poison out. People had their home remedies and things like that. You don't want defiled hands and a sullied or darkened heart when you come to God's throne. Don't come to God's throne like that, folks. Get right with God. Get right with God. God is doing something in this hour. And I believe we're going to witness, I said this months ago, I'm going to remind you again, inflation is coming. Inflation is coming. Buy toothpaste, washing powders, shampoo, dish detergent, things that you use. Go ahead and buy some of that stuff and put it up. Why? It's just going to get higher and higher. There's talk of Iran and us attacking them. There's going to be another world war, folks. God's put a man in office that's not afraid of war. I mean, he quickly fired 60 cruise missiles into Syria. This man is unusual, Donald Trump. And you guys out there that hate the Jewish people can make all your snide remarks, your crass remarks. You don't believe the Bible. Don't hold up your Bible and say you believe in it. When you lambast and you castigate and you preach against the Jewish people, it was the Jewish people that gave you salvation, my friend. And there's going to be a temple built over there to fulfill Revelation chapter 11. And no, the devil didn't give them that land. God gave them that land because God made a covenant with Abraham, and God does not break covenant.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.